want to start tonight with a question, and it's okay for you to answer, because I have an answer for this question. Have you ever been so passionate about something that you came off as offensive to someone in conversation? I think we can all say yes, right? Now, there are a couple things where I can think of in this room right now where this has probably happened. You know, some people have very strong opinions about which brand of tools they like. You know, so some people will argue for DeWalt. But then there's the Milwaukee men in the audience here today. I'm not going to call anybody out by name, but I know they're here. Sometimes people will argue for their tools and their preferred brand there. Or maybe it's a truck. Maybe it's Chevy versus Ford. It could be a lot of different things. Or your favorite college or whatnot. You can be in conversation with someone and be so passionate about what you're saying that you can come off as very, very offensive. Whether or not you meant to or not, it can happen. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. There's way more things that we have had that happen to us than just those several examples. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Galatians 1, 6 through 10. We started Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 last week. And this week we're getting into verses 6 through 10. And that's exactly what we're going to see. In verses 6 through 10, what happens is Paul gets right in to the letter. So he moves directly into the letter. Now, most of his letters, what you will see is Paul will give a greeting, say, hey, this is Paul. I'm with my people. I'm writing to the church in Ephesus. I'm writing to the church in Philippi, Corinth, whatever it may be. And then he praises God for all that God's doing in that church. That's his typical pattern. That's normal for him. That is not what we're going to see in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He gets right into it. There is no time to waste. He's a guy who loves to pray for churches. He wants to praise God for what he's doing in these churches, but not Galatians. He wants to get right to it. And so let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Let's do what Paul writes there. Actually, we'll start in verse 1 just for the sake of context. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our text for this evening, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's a lot there as he gets into the confrontation part of this letter. And what he's telling them simply in one sentence, if you want a take-home truth, the main idea, is hold fast to the one gospel that saves. That's what he's saying. Hold fast to the one gospel that saves. And this is everything for us. We talked about last week how important the gospel is for Christians. It's really everything. Like our faith, it just falls apart without the gospel. That's one reason why I wanted us to look at Galatians, because I think we have to always be coming back to the gospel, as we'll see, and we have to be very, very clear on what it is. And so we're going to look at it in three parts. Remember the main idea, hold fast to the one gospel that saves. Three ideas, three parts. The first part we'll see in verses 6 and 7. That is the shocking desertion that Paul outlines. And the second part we'll see is the solemn condemnation in verses 8 through 9. And then we'll see in verse 10 that Paul wants divine approval. So, shocking desertion, solemn condemnation, divine approval. I couldn't find a third S. Very disappointed about that, but that's okay. So, look at verses 6 and 7 again. Look at what Paul writes in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is very ticked off right now. He's shocked, he's disappointed, and he's frustrated about what is happening here. This is not even a full year after Paul had been with these churches in person. And so when he gets the report, they're being courted by another gospel. They're being infatuated by these Jewish religious teachers, again, that were teaching, believe in Jesus and keep the works of the law, keep the Mosaic law. So when he hears about this, he is astonished. He's frustrated, he's not happy, and he's got to say something to them. And he's concerned that they are deserting the gospel. They're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, deserting refers to transferring one's allegiance to someone or something else. And so at this time, when they're receiving this letter and when Paul's writing it, their loyalty has been transferred to another gospel, which is actually no gospel at all. These false teachers here were using that word and that term to say, hey, we're actually the ones that are right. We're actually the ones who have the truth. Not Paul, not those people. We have the truth. And so that's why Paul refers to it as a different gospel, even though it's no gospel at all. But this actually is not the first time we've seen something like this in the Bible. These churches in Galatia were composed of Jews and Gentiles. So they would have had a category for the Old Testament. So if you think back with me to Exodus. So much of the biblical storyline is informed by what God did delivering his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. So when God delivers them out of Egypt, not even 20 chapters later in Exodus 32, because Moses is taking too long to come down from the mountain, you know what the people do? They build a golden calf. They melt down all of their jewelry and they build a calf, an idol to worship. And if you look at Exodus chapter 32, the language there is similar to what we see here in Galatians chapter 1. So Paul is pulling on that language, emphasizing, hey, you're doing exactly what these people in the wilderness did. You're doing exactly what they did. They quickly deserted God after God had delivered them. You are quickly deserting God after God has delivered you. Now, he has not delivered them physically here from Egypt, but he has delivered them from sin, from slavery to sin by belief in the gospel. So this is not the first time we've seen something like this in the Bible. Exodus 32 is one example. There's plenty of other examples throughout the Old Testament. And they would have known about that idea. Whether or not they had that in their minds, I'm not sure, but there's a connection there between Exodus 32 and Galatians chapter 1 and deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So these people not only are deserting, they're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does all that entail? Well, when you think about calling in terms of salvation in the Bible, there are two types of callings. There's the external call. So when you share the gospel with someone, you say, hey, Tim, you are a sinner. You need a savior because you can't save yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. You are giving the external call. When a preacher or a teacher in whatever setting stands up and says, believe in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. That's the external call. That's a general call that's given to everyone. But then there's an internal call. There's an internal call, a saving call. So there's the external call that humans give, but we can't come to God on our own. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's an internal call as well. So when Paul is saying this, you're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What he's saying is you are believers. You have been born again, like John chapter 3 talks about. So there's the external call, the general call, and then the internal call. So these people here are believers. We're going to see that here in a second. But they are believers. They are just being infatuated with a different gospel. They're going backwards in time. So they do love Jesus. They have been genuinely saved. They're just being deceived at this time. And they're turning to a different gospel as we see that. They're turning to a different gospel at the end of verse 6. A different gospel. Now, if you've been in church for any time at all, that's a word you hear a lot. Like, there people use that word a lot. And it can have a lot of meanings. I would guess you ask a room of, you know, even this size or maybe 50, 100 people, you say, okay, what's the gospel? You get a lot of different answers. You'll get a lot of, well, okay, the gospel is the good news. Yes, it's the good news. The gospel is how God saves sinners. Yes. The gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes. In a sense, yes. The gospel is the Bible. In a sense, yes. But what is Paul referring to when he uses this word gospel? Gospel is an important word. Gospel is a very important word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you what the Bible says, and then I want to try and summarize it for you by using one of these cards. So Ephesians chapter 2. So I think this is one of the best summaries of what the gospel is. The good news. So that's what that word means. Gospel, good news. Listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're going to see who we were. We're going to see what God did. And then we're going to see who we're called to be because of what God did. So listen to Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's our natural state right there. That's who we all are apart from Christ. And every single one of us in here that's in Christ, that's trusted in Jesus, you can say, yeah, that was me. That was me. That was absolutely who I was. But now listen to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So who we were, what God did in saving us, and now who we're called to be. Verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 are a wonderful explanation of the gospel. Turn with me one more place to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Just two verses. That's what the good news is. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Paul, again, is the writer of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So what's the gospel? Those are two texts that talk about what the gospel is, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. If there's one of those cards in the pew back in front of you, I want to try and explain it this way as well. Spending a lot of time on it, because Paul spends a lot of time on it, and I think it's good. I think this is a helpful way. So what is the gospel? God. It starts with God. This is what the students are doing right now over there. This is what Zane's teaching through. God. God is the creator of all things. We've learned that from Genesis 1. He is perfectly holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. So because he's holy, because he's set apart, because he's completely righteous, he must punish sin. That's God. It's a summary of who God is. Very, very small. Not exhaustive at all. So that's the first point of the gospel. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. We saw that in Ephesians 2. Then man. All people, though created good, have become sinful by nature. From birth, all people are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God. You see there Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's who we are. It looks different for everybody, but that's the reality of our sinful condition apart from Jesus. Christ, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the grave in order to give his people eternal life. That's the solution. That's the solution to our problem as people, isn't it? That Christ came and did what we could not do for us, so that if we believe in him, then we can have eternal life. And that's what response is. God calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and trust in Christ in order to be saved. So when Paul uses the word gospel, the word good news, that's what he's communicating. That's shorthand for that word gospel. That's what it is. It's the message of how we can be saved. And so Paul is very, very, very concerned that they understand the gospel. And he's saying, you are turning to a different gospel. Look back at verse 7 again. Look what he says. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Their message, regardless of what they said, Paul's writing as an apostle, as someone sent from God, what he's saying is that their gospel that they claim to preach, that has power, it actually has no power because it's no gospel at all. They're distorting. Did you see what he said? They're some who trouble you. They're infiltrating your churches and they're distorting the gospel of Christ. So when you distort the gospel, you actually nullify the gospel. Like we don't have permission as people to tamper with God's message, do we? We're people who receive what's been revealed to us, but we don't have the right to tamper with God's message. The gospel is not something that believers can disagree about. That's why I wanted to come to Galatians, because I think as believers, what we need most, and even if you're here, if you're not a believer, is we need the gospel. Like Christians can disagree about a whole various slew of things and still be believers, right? We can disagree on so many different things. But the one thing we cannot disagree on is the gospel. Like this is not ABC. This is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it's all of it. This is what holds all of us together. There are Christians that disagree on issues like baptism. So for example, we're a Baptist church. We believe that the proper mode of baptism is immersion. Does that mean that we think Presbyterians aren't believers? No. It just means we have a different view of baptism. But what we're saying here is no. This is everything. So we've got to be really, really clear on what the gospel is. And if you think about it, these people who Paul is writing to, like I mentioned, had been with Paul and had heard Paul's preaching a year earlier. And now they're being enticed by something else. Jesus plus the Mosaic Law. Jesus plus something else. And that's still prevalent in our world today, isn't it? Jesus plus. No. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the message of the gospel. And so we need to be really, really clear. This is basic Christianity, and this is something that you never get over. Like this is something that you cannot get past it. Because if you forget, apart from Christ, I am destined for God's wrath for all of eternity, that completely reshapes how you think about life. But if you remember that you are a blood-bought sinner, that has radical implications for your life, right? And so that's what Paul is drilling down on right here in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. And so we've seen what he says there. We've seen the astonishment that he has, but now I want you to see the condemnation, the solemn condemnation in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. Look at what he says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, do you notice what Paul's tone is there? He doesn't back up, does he? He says, I believe in my Milwaukee tools, and I'm going to keep letting you know about that. He's saying, I believe, I'm all in on this gospel. Like I'm not changing my mind. I'm not gonna come back so I don't offend anybody. No, I am telling you that the gospel that I originally preached to you is the true gospel that you ought to hold onto. He's doubling down, and that's what he's gonna do throughout this entire letter. And he's gonna say some pretty, we would say, out of pocket things. But it's because he's so consumed with what the gospel is and what it means for these people, for these believers. And so he moves from a specific statement in verse 8 to a general statement in verse 9. So he gives us a made-up scenario here. He gives the original audience a made-up scenario and us one too. He says, if we, meaning him and his band of brothers, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul is proving his point that there cannot be another gospel than what he has already preached to them. The gospel is not dependent on who shares it with you, but the message itself. And the gospel that he first preached to them, when he came to them, you can read about that again in Acts 13 and 14, when he came to them, is the standard. He's saying, that is the standard. That is what the message is. And that's how you should judge all other teaching. He's basically saying, if any teaching contradicts the original message, reject it. Get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it. And he's applying it in this context, obviously, to the Mosaic Law, which is what they were dealing with. Believe in Jesus and keep that law. Believe in Jesus and get circumcised. He doesn't have any patience for that. And look at how he says this again in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, if anyone, an angel from heaven or another human being, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. Or anathema, your translation might say. They're accursed. Those who do not trust in the one true gospel for their salvation will be destroyed. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. And those who teach a false gospel will be destroyed. That's what Paul is doubling down on here. He says that in 1 Corinthians 16. He's saying that here in Galatians 1. And what this is speaking of is eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. That's the reality of life apart from Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about here. Let him be accursed. Again, not a pretty picture, not something we like to think about. It's the reality of life apart from Christ, as I've already said. This is a cause and effect. You preach a false gospel, you do not repent of your sins, you add to the gospel, this is what will happen to you, Paul says. But notice in verse 9, if you look at the end of verse 9, the middle of verse 9, this gospel that Paul had originally preached to them, they received it. That's why I said at the beginning in verse 6, these are believers. They're just being, they're being confused. And that's why Paul is so ardent about everything he's saying. These are believers, the end of verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, the gospel you took in. He's saying, this gospel that I preached to you took root in your hearts. It took root in you. It made a difference not only in your eternal standing before God, but also in your life and created this church that you're now a part of, these churches. So Paul's saying, you have received this gospel. You know what it is, and he's reminding them that of that in a firm way, but also a pastoral way. Because what he wants them to do is read this letter and think to themselves, oh my goodness, we've been missing it. We knew the truth, and we have been captured by something that's not the truth. And so he's reminding them of this, even as he's saying very strong things against people who they do not believe this gospel. They do not believe it and they want to distort it. They want to distort it. And once they've received it, it's their job and their role as churches to not only share it with other people, but to protect it. And what he's telling us here is no one, whether an angel or someone else, no matter what their credentials are, they don't have the right to distort this. They don't have the right to make up their own thing. And I think we understand that in our world today, don't we? It doesn't matter what degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter about any of those things. No one has the right to distort this book. No one has the right to add to the gospel, to say you must believe and be baptized, or you must believe and keep the law, or you must believe and vote this way, or you must believe and do like that. We don't have that right. No one does. And that's adding to the gospel. And so as believers, we should be very, very careful to protect the gospel that we receive. Not only because if you don't have the right gospel, you don't have access to salvation, but you also, it doesn't, your life doesn't look the same if it's not by grace through faith in Christ, right? We don't do works to be saved, we do works because we are saved. And that's what Paul is going to drill down on time and time again. And tolerance, if you noticed in verses 8 and 9, we live in a very tolerant world. But tolerance is not in Paul's vocabulary when it comes to the gospel, is it? He's not backing down. He doesn't want to just say, well, you know, we really disagree on this point or that point. And I'm not saying all doctrines are equal. They're certainly not. But the gospel is one that we cannot disagree on. Paul loves the truth so much that he hates error. He loves the truth so much that he hates error. Is that true of you? Specifically with the gospel, we're not talking about anything else. We're talking about the gospel because that's what Paul's talking about. But do you love the gospel so much that you hate error? Of not the people necessarily who preach the error, although there certainly is a place for being against certain those kind of people. That's a place we need to be comfortable getting to because Paul certainly is. But Paul certainly would want them to come to repentance. But the question for us is, are we in a place where we love the gospel so much, where the gospel is so sweet to us that anything that would knock away that sweetness, anything that would take away the goodness of God and who Jesus is and coming to do what we can never do, does that bother you? And that's a question we got to ask ourselves. It's a question we got to think about. We don't need to be self-righteous about it, but we do need to be protective of it. Because it's God's gospel, yes, but it's our gospel too. It's the gospel that we received. It's the gospel that has saved us, that has made an impact on our lives. So it's not just this detached thing. It's a very personal thing for us. We should love truth so much that we hate error. So that's the solemn condemnation, the real condemnation that Paul gives out in verses 8 and 9. But look at divine approval in verse 10. Paul is seeking divine approval, and he's reminding them of that. Look at what verse 10 says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is putting the spotlight back on himself, in a sense. Verses 1 through 5, he greets them, but he also tells them about his identity as an apostle, because that's exactly what he's going to do in verses 11 through 24. Basically, they were challenging his validity, his credentials, that he actually was an apostle. That's why he says in verse 1, he's not an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. But he's most likely responding here to a charge by the false teachers that he was seeking the approval of Gentiles by preaching a gospel that did not require obeying the law in order to be made right with God. That's what he's responding to. He's responding to an accusation that Paul's preaching this easy believism, that's just believe and you'll be saved, so that he doesn't have to deal with the pushback that could come. Because that's just too easy is what they're saying and how they're attacking him. And by Paul saying that those who do not preach the gospel I preach are accursed in verses 8 and 9, prove that he is really not concerned with pleasing people. And he says that at the end of verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And just to put this into our life, we're not Paul, but putting us into the 21st century, does following Jesus get you any brownie points with the world? No, that's an easy answer. It doesn't. It actually makes us the target of a lot of things. And the response of us is to be like, well, our God said it. You know, it's very to believe that there's one way to be saved is very exclusive, but that's why we do missions. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we preach it every Sunday. That's why we go to the ends of the earth. That's why we do all those things. But that doesn't win us any favor with the world, does it? And even you look at Paul's life, didn't win him any favors either. And so this accusation that they're saying, oh, you're just trying to get more followers. You're trying to get more money in your pocket. You're just trying to lead people astray. All that stuff, it doesn't bear any merit because he's saying, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would tell you, hey, I've got all the answers. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. You do what I say, and then you'll be right, made right with God. That's how you build a platform for yourself. That's how you build a name for yourself. But Paul's saying, no. I would not be a servant of Christ if that was reality, because all I exist to do is what John the Baptist did. He must increase so that I must decrease, John 3:30. Paul's saying the same thing. He's pointing to Jesus time and time again. And pleasing God is not only the goal for Paul, it's the goal for you. Like that's really the aim of our lives as believers, isn't it? How do we live to please God? How do we live in a way to please God? Not, again, not to earn salvation, but because we've been given salvation. Paul had that salvation experience on the Damascus Road, didn't he? Acts chapter 9, we looked at that last week. But what he's saying here is my life is about pleasing Christ, pleasing God, and I would not be a servant of Christ if I was trying to please man. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this for the gospel. I'm in this for the gospel. So what Paul's saying here is not only significant for that context, but it's significant for us as well. And it's dripping with relevance for us. And the main idea, again, hold fast to the one gospel that saves. Remind yourself of it every single day. Aren't we prone to wonder? Are we prone to leave the God I love? There's a song about that or something. We're prone to that, aren't we? We're forgetful people. That's why we need to be always a people who are anchored to this message. That's what this is about. It's not about pleasing anyone else except for pleasing God. And we please Him by holding fast to the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that ultimately gives God to glory alone. That's our focus, that's our message, and that's the gospel that we've received. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for what you're doing among us. Father, I pray that we would be a people gripped by the gospel. Help us be a people that love truth so much that we hate error. Help us to do that in a kind way, a loving way, but also be so gripped by the gospel that nothing in our lives can take us away from it. Remind us of us daily, convict us by your Spirit, and conform us into the image of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.